Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowring. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, not a very long chapter, but there's some very important things that take place in the 16th here of Matthew. The first thing is, it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they come to him and they're tempting him and they desire a sign from heaven. Obviously, a sign from heaven in some way, perhaps to prove his office as Messiah, right? In other gospel accounts, this often came up. You know, if you are who you say you are, do this or do that. Perform a little trick for me so that I can, then I'll believe. Of course, this is a really important answer that Christ gives in the first. Well, I'll tell you what, let's jump to the last sense, and then we'll come back to the first sense. In the last sense, Jesus says, you won't get a sign except the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is the resurrection from the dead. And there are many theologians that believe, I find myself in agreement with them, that Jonah himself died at the bottom of the ocean with the weeds wrapped around his head and was raised again from the dead. And that's why Jesus uses it as the sign of his own resurrection. Okay, but notice this, that Jesus will say, remember, that if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rises from the dead. Now, this is very important. This is the most miraculous thing that our Lord could or would do, that is, to rise from the dead. This is the sign to end all signs. And that's why he says there is no sign given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. You know, don't you scratch your head at that? Because, well, Jesus did a lot of signs. What do you mean, no sign given but that? Well, this is the sign to end all other signs. This is the greatest of all signs. If you would believe according to any sign, this would be the sign. And yet, people don't believe because of signs. Period. They believe Moses and the prophets, we might say the apostles and the prophets, which we'll get to a little bit later in the chapter, because the Lord opens their heart. That's why they believe. And so signs don't do it. And so Jesus will say, a wicked and evil generation asks for a sign. Now listen, while ignoring all the other signs around them. This is the point that Christ makes here. You look at the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be like, but you can't discern the face of the times. The Son of God, the Messiah, is standing before you and you're asking for a sign? You should be believing and following. So, generally speaking, Jesus says, if you're asking for a sign, you're probably missing all the ones that are all around you. Remember, brothers and sisters, it's not a lack of evidence. It's rebellion against God. And then with regard to signs generally, Jesus calls them wicked because they were unable to discern the signs as it regards the kingdom of God that were existent around them already. Jesus was there. He was teaching. John Baptist had come. They recognized him as a prophet. He pointed to Christ. They refused Christ. Those were all signs that they refused. May I be so bold as to say, our age is very similar to that. We refuse the signs that are all around us, that we are a church under judgment. We must indeed be better at discerning the signs pertaining to the kingdom of God than we are the weather. Right? And this is what's going on here in Matthew 16 at the beginning there. So that's the first section. The second section, because they had just shown what evil sinners they were, Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." Well, guess what? There's a similar kind of dullness among his disciples as well. They say, oh, he's talking about leaven because we forgot bread. That's dullness. It's a spiritual dullness, even among his disciples. Let us remember that we ourselves are often spiritually dull. Let's not shy away from that. Let's admit it. Let's confess it. Let's forsake it. Let's ask the Lord to give us, to sharpen our sense of the kingdom of God, to sharpen our sense of the signs of the time, to sharpen our sense of what he will go on to tell his disciples here about true and proper and pure doctrine, that the Lord would sharpen our senses there instead of thinking about the things of this world. They're wrapped up in this world. And Jesus tells them, don't you understand yet that we can handle the world? Haven't you figured that out yet? There were 5 loaves and 5,000 people fed. There were 7 loaves and 4,000 people fed. No. We've got bread under control. I'm not talking to you about bread. Not about this world. Beware of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees and Sadducees, excuse me. Remember that they were partakers of bad doctrine. The Sadducees denied the resurrection altogether and any sort of immaterial nature. The Pharisees, while they confessed the resurrection, believed that they would be resurrected according to their own works. Beware of the leaven, brothers and sisters. Beware of bad doctrine. May I say it this way? Bad doctrine is a leaven, more poison than any kind of food that you can eat. Right? Okay, so that's the second section. The third section, we have Jesus and his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and I've always marveled over that. That's a long way north and east. That's way above the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why they were there, but they were. And they came into the borders, it says, the coasts. When the King James Version says coasts, think borders, don't think water, just think borders. The borders of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give various answers. But then he asks this really important question that we all must ask ourselves, not just once in our lives, but many times during our lives. Who do ye say I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do ye say that I am? And Peter, of course, gives that wonderful answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is his messianic title, means the anointed one. You are our Messiah, the Son of the living God. That means you are God himself. What does it mean to be the Son of God? It means you're God. That's what it means. Now, notice what Jesus says to him. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so where does that confession come from? When it is had in sincerity and truth, it doesn't come from ourselves, right? It doesn't come from seeing a miracle, right? Hearing a sign. No, instead it comes by direct revelation of God, illuminating the heart by his Spirit. Now watch this. I say unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right, so I want to talk about this passage for a few moments because it's hotly contested. What do we do when we come to a contested passage? When it's perhaps not quite clear in the passage itself. You're all good Reformed hermeneutes. You understand what you do. You go to other passages of Scripture that shed light on the more obscure passages of Scripture. You let Scripture speak for itself. Okay? Some that are loath to let Scripture speak for itself point to Matthew 16, 18 and say that the Apostle Peter was the head and king of the church of his day and the rock upon which all the church subsequently is built, because they look only at Matthew 16, 18. And there's some language things going on there that make it a little bit more obscure than how it sounds in English. Let me just say it that way. So what should that drive us to do? That should drive us to spend more time searching out other places, right? So if you turn to what Peter said about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and following, and then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you're going to find that Peter didn't interpret it like that at all. How did Peter understand this? And then if you turn to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, along about verse 18 through 20 or 21, the Apostle Paul makes it even more clear than Peter does. When Peter speaks in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 5, he makes it sound like all the apostles are in this together and that Jesus Christ is the stone upon which the church is built. Interesting. When the Apostle Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and Peter uses that same language, by the way. And then Paul says, and then next to Jesus Christ in the foundation are the apostles and prophets. And I take that to mean the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what do we do when we come to a passage like this? We have to go to the rest of Scripture because it is obscure. Does it sound right? In the history of all of the church and in all of the reading that you've done in the Scriptures and the people of God have done throughout the history of redemption, does it sound right to place the entire weight of the church upon one human being? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't pass the initial, what we would call the smell test. That doesn't sound good hermeneutically. So, let's search out. Let's see what the rest of the Bible says about that. And we're going to find that what I think the meaning here is that Peter is set as the idyllic one, the example for all of the apostles. Peter speaks to Peter, but in speaking to Peter, he is speaking to the rest of the apostles as well, that they will be the stone upon which the church will be built. I mean, Peter goes on to say, we're all stones, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So Peter rounds that out very broadly in his own understanding and interpretation of it. Well, I think we need to follow that example. I think Peter proves to be a better interpreter of what Christ said than the papacy. Much better. And the second thing about what it means to be this foundation, if you will, is he says, I will also give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and you will have the authority to bind and loose. And that heaven will be the original, and what you do, right, will be that which heaven has commanded. And by heaven, we're going to speak about the visible church here, speaking through the Word of God as to what it means to open the doors of heaven and to shut the gates of heaven based on sin. And then other key, that's the key of discipline. And the second key is the key of doctrine, right? The gates of heaven are thrown open by proper doctrine. Interesting how Jesus would talk about the keys immediately after he spoke about the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, their bad doctrine, right? Okay, so that's, I think, what that passage is teaching. It's teaching the apostles and those who would come after them as officers in the church, the binding and loosing. The apostles are the foundation stones. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So that's how we ought to understand that. And then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That sounds counterintuitive to us, but we've already seen that in the gospel, haven't we? Jesus is attempting, through a very human means, to magnify his ministry through the right kind of humility and closed-lippedness, if you will. Whenever they found him, they would throng him so much that it was not possible for him to have that ministry. And so over and again, Jesus said to those who he healed, to his disciples here, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody because this must go forth into many places. We can't be just held simply here or there and so on. All right, so then we have verses 21 through 23, an immediate turnabout with regard to Peter, it looks like, because Jesus tells them that the Son of Man must be betrayed, that he was he's going to be killed. Peter took him aside and rebuked him privately, saying, "What? You know, that'll never happen to you." And then Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not Satan in that, you know, Peter had suddenly become possessed by the, you know, the prince of the evil spirits. No, not that way. But he uses that as a term of definition. You have become my adversary. You have become one who is against me in saying, "No, I will not go fulfill my ministry." And so so then we have Jesus addressing in the final portion of the chapter what it means to oppose Christ. It really means to oppose yourself, right? Because Jesus says, "Why would you say that to me, Peter? Why would you say that this will never happen to me? It's out of your own self-interest, isn't it?" But self-interest is not a part of the kingdom of God. You can gain the whole world and still lose your soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul, right? And so Peter, turn away from that self-interest. Stop being my adversary. And so that's how the chapter ends. Verse 28 has also been horribly misinterpreted. So let's just go ahead and close with that. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then verse 17 begins, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes to a high mountain. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Some have said, well, that's what the Mount of Transfiguration is. That's Jesus coming in his kingdom. That's what Jesus said there. No, that's not what Jesus said there. Jesus wasn't talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which is the sign of the Son of Man coming into his kingdom when that former kingdom passes away. Okay? All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.